Welcome to 3GT, a podcast where a pastor, parishioner, and professor have lively conversations on practical Christian living from a Reformed perspective. For more information, visit our website at 3GT.fm.
Welcome to another episode of Three Guys Theologizing. My name is Kyle Borg, and I'm joined today with my usual co-hosts, Barry York and Aaron Sams. And we are excited to dig in, and our topic for today is going to be centered on a scene from John Bunyan's very well-known book, Pilgrim's Progress. Pilgrim's Progress is an allegory for those who may not be overly familiar, about a Christian's journey from the city of destruction to celestial city. And it is so popular, partly because Bunyan was a great in allegorical writing, but because it describes so well many of the experiences that we endure as Christians in this pilgrimage to heaven and to the presence of Jesus Christ. And we want to take one of those scenes and talk a little bit about it today. For those who are not familiar, and for those who might be, it's the scene of the man in the iron cage, a man whom Bunyan gives the name of Backslider to. And to give a little bit of context, the main character of Pilgrim's Progress, a man by the name of Christian, is on his journey, and he ends up in the interpreter's house. And in the interpreter's house, one of the most intriguing and significant of all the rooms that he comes into is a room that has an iron cage. And in that iron cage, there is a man who is locked up, and he has very sad and downcast eyes and folded hands, and he sighs over and over as if his heart is breaking. And interpreter doesn't openly explain the meaning of what Christian is seeing, but he does encourage Christian to ask this man questions. And as Christian asks the man in the iron cage questions, he finds that this man is in despair because he believes he is one who has sinned to the point of losing all hope of God's forgiveness and salvation. And he is trapped in an iron cage to really kind of demonstrate how strong despair can be in our lives. And so this is the scene, this is the room that Christian is in, and we kind of want to take that and make that the subject of our conversation today. So my first question is to both of you guys, is despair This foreboding sense, right? This man is trapped in this iron cage, and he's afraid that he is past the hope of forgiveness and salvation. Is that something that you think people can feel, even Christians? Do Christians ever deal with that type of despair in their lives?
That's almost a trick question, Kyle, if I understand you correctly. Because you said, can Christians feel this way or get to that point of despair? I certainly think they can get along the road to it. The man in the cage talks about different things that he had done to land himself there. He said he had grieved the Spirit, provoked God, he had hardened his heart. So I definitely think Christians can do those types of things where they're grieving the Spirit of God, disobeying God, and feel some of what this man was experiencing in the iron cage. So I guess I'd just start with that.
So Barry, with that, and Aaron, I don't if your memory's working here on Pilgrim's Progress, you know, one of the big speculative points when it comes to understanding Pilgrim's Progress is whether or not this man in the cage is a Christian or what we would call a false professor or an apostate. Do you want to, what are your feelings on that, Barry?
Well, I think he's representative of someone who is degenerate and has committed the unpardonable sin, the ones who in like the book of Hebrews, it says that he's sinned and he's unable to come back to repentance. So I think in this parable of Bunyan's, this allegory of Bunyan's, he's using this particular character to warn us of a true spiritual condition that people can be in, and it is to be that. It's to be a warning. We're to look at this particular story, and again, the fear of the Lord should be upon us as we think of what this man did and how he got himself in this position where he's no longer even able to repent.
So, Aaron, what do you think? Let's start with that first question I asked. Do you think, and I know Barry said it's a bit of a trick question, and maybe it is, but can Christians feel this kind of despair? Or maybe what are some things, and I think Bunyan brings this out, but maybe we can clarify a little more or add our own thoughts. What are some things that might lead Christians down a path of feeling this kind of despair?
So, I mean, yes, definitely Christians can feel that way. Whether or not they've actually gotten themselves to that point where they have, you know, walked away from faith, that's a different conversation. And again, I'm not familiar enough with this particular part of the story to know all the nuances of it. But yeah, I know a lot of people that feel despair and struggle with their faith for a myriad of reasons, be that, you know, because of sin that they think might be, you know, unforgivable, or maybe just they're just doubting with their own belief. Those kind of things are cause for definitely cause for despair. Those are things that I've struggled with myself, and but whether or not this particular individual in the story is representing, you know, someone who's, you know, wrestling with sin and thinks that they're unforgivable, or if it's a person who actually has, you know, committed the unforgivable sin. And that I'm not sure, but real quick to clarify, we've used this term a couple of times, and this is my job here. What is the unforgivable sin? Let's start with that.
Well, wait a second. You're not going to hijack my program. So we can.
I just did, Kyle.
Can we defer that? I plan on getting there. Can we defer that just for a few minutes and come back to it?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes,
so
we can.
Just to keep everybody in suspense and on the edge of their seats, we will do that. So we will come back to that question. What is the unforgivable sin? So I guess Barry had said, and Aaron, you said, you know, you don't know exactly what this man in the iron cage, does he represent a Christian or does he represent an apostate? Barry seems to indicate, well, I think he is an apostate. So let's actually start by... let's define that term. What is an apostate? And Barry, you had talked about a passage from Hebrews, which I think is Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 8. I don't think I know. I have it open in front of me. But do you want to talk a little bit about that? What is apostasy? You know, what is an apostate?
Well, I think it'd be good just to go over that verse, that passage you just referenced, where the writer to Hebrews says it's impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the ages to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and hold him up to contempt. And it goes on to compare him to ground that's just worthless, and it doesn't matter what you do, no matter how much rain falls on it, it'll never grow any crop. And there's another passage over in chapter 10 that talks about crucifying the Son of God once again, and the indication there is much the same, that as it says here, they can't be restored again to repentance. The guy in the iron cage says to Christian, when Christian says, why don't you just repent of what you've done, and he replies, God has denied me repentance. And so that's why I think he is representing this truth here in Scripture, what Aaron said or asked about, which we're going to wait on a little bit more, the unpardonable sin. I think, as this passage indicates, Someone who's become apostate is someone who has actually been under the influence of the gospel. They've participated in the things of God. They've most likely been in the church, belonged to the church, spent a season in the church, but then they get to a point where they turn away from that and begin to hate those things that they said that they once loved. I think one of the primary examples of someone who is apostate in Scripture would, of course, be the person of Judas, who Jesus himself said that he had chosen to be one of the 12 disciples with him, and yet he went on to say, but he's still a devil.
Yeah, and Barry, what you're talking there, you were talking about, you know, people who have been part of the church and have fallen away and become apostate. I think it's important that we clarify the difference between being a part of the covenant community of the church through virtue of baptism and actual regeneration and saving faith, because those are two different things. And I think those distinctions play into what you're talking about in this particular character of the man in the iron cage.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Whose name, by the way, is Backslider, according to Bunyan.
Which, Aaron, is very, a very important point. When we talk about apostasy and what Barry's been describing, we're not talking about somebody who has lost their salvation, that they were at one moment saved, and then due to things that they have done are now no longer saved. We wouldn't believe that. We believe in the preservation of God's people, that grace will preserve us to the end. But it is interesting, and maybe if you guys want to talk a little bit about this, the language that the author of Hebrews uses in Hebrews 6 is very strong. It really shows us how far people can come and yet be short of salvation, right? For those who were once enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and become partakers of the Holy Spirit, have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. Barry, do you think that's merely hypothetical, or is that saying that it is possible for people who are not saved to experience all of that?
Oh, I believe it's possible. Again, Judas, think about all that Judas experienced. I mean, he was walking with Christ for 3 years of his life. He heard all that he had to say. He observed him doing miracles. He was in the presence of the one who was anointed by the Holy Spirit. He himself was given powers to go out, and he, along with the other 11 disciples, were performing miracles and casting out demons. So he certainly tasted of these things, and yet still his heart was just not right within him.
Yeah, and in our last episode, we were talking about, you know, when you are in worship on the Lord's Day, that is a glimpse of heaven. And Hebrews talks about, you know, having this glimpse of things to come. You know, they're in mm-hmm. the presence of God's people. They're in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Whether or not that person has received, you know, the Holy Spirit themselves, that's, you know, that's different than being around people who are mm-hmm. filled with the Holy Spirit and have saving faith. Just, I think being part of the covenant community makes you, you know, it makes you privy to the gifts and the rights and the responsibilities of being part of that community. So it's going to rub off on you, whether or not it, you know, it takes is kind of what we're talking about. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I think, Barry, that's good to point to Judas, because Judas not only, you know, had all these blessings of living with Jesus and talking with Jesus, but Judas, as one of those disciples who was sent out with the authority of Christ, likely performed miracles in his name, which is, you know, that is a portion of the Spirit, and that is a foretaste of the powers of the age to come. And yet, those were not sure signs of his salvation, because he was not saved. So, Barry, you said something in reference to the backslider in the iron cage, that he felt that he could not repent, that mm-hmm. God wouldn't give that to him. Before we get into the unpardonable sin, does God ever deny people repentance? Is there anything in the Bible to back that up or support that?
Well, the Bible certainly talks about granting, that God grants repentance, and so it is. Repentance is a gift of God, and so He doesn't grant that to everyone. Yet anyone who seeks Him, the Scriptures go on to say, will find Him. So I think that we don't typically use the language that He necessarily denied repentance. This, in my mind, is Bunyan's way of putting these words in the man in the iron cage. And by the way, I said Bunyan called him backslider. I'm sorry, that was an editorial name for this guy. He's not named in Bunyan's original manuscript. But anyway, he clearly is, I believe here, accusing God of not giving him what God promises to those who believe in the name of the Son of God. So I think this is the sinner's way of trying to accuse God that Bunyan is capturing here. And to me, it's part of that, what Jesus describes as the gnashing of teeth, as he describes those who are consigned to hell. They want to lash out. They want to, in their agony, blame anyone but themselves for the condition that they're in.
Do you think there's any reference here, or that Bunyan might be drawing from? Is it in Hebrews chapter 12, where the author is saying, "Don't be like Esau, who was rejected and found no chance to repent, though he sought repentance with tears"?
Yes. Yes.
Okay. Yeah. Which maybe we can, when we come to kind of the point of all this, we'll come back to that. But okay, so Aaron, since you've been jumping at the bit, we have mentioned multiple times.
With my one comment, yes.
We've mentioned multiple times the unpardonable or the unforgivable sin. And Barry, you said you think the man in the iron cage is contending with that. So just to remind our listeners, in the Gospels, Jesus tells us that every sin will be forgiven of us except for sin of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which we've often termed the unpardonable or the unforgivable sin. What is that? What is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit?
I asked that already. You can't ask it back to us.
So, Aaron, what is your answer? What is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit?
Punt. This isn't our football episode.
Oh, that was the last one. Yeah. Right.
Well,
my understanding of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is just denying that Christ does what he claims to do, died for our sin, and that we would then be filled with the Holy Spirit. That by denying that, by not believing in Christ, that is essentially, you're saying that, you know, what the Holy Spirit is actually void and doesn't actually, you know, is not linked to our faith in Christ and salvation in Christ. That's a really weak and mediocre explanation. So now I'm going to punt.
Well, you're getting us on the right road. Of course, this is in the Gospels when we talk about the unforgivable or unpardonable sin. It's in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 12, Mark chapter 3, Luke 12. And in the context of when Jesus says what you had quoted earlier, Kyle, what's going on in the background is that the Pharisees are looking at Jesus, they're listening to Jesus, they're seeing him perform miracles, do works against Satan, and instead of acknowledging who he is with all that knowledge that they have, with the experience that they have, instead of acknowledging him as the Son of God, they're turning around and calling that evil and calling that satanic. And I believe that's what we're referring to when we talk about the unforgivable sin. I like, and I have it here in front of me, Packer in his work, Concise Theology, and I just like how he always puts things concisely there. He says it is possible for people to be enlightened to the point of knowing inwardly that Jesus is the divine Savior he claims to be, and yet still not be willing to admit it publicly because of all the behavioral changes that such an admission would make necessary. And so he goes on to describe how they would callous their conscience by continuing to dishonestly reason against the power of God seen in Christ. And that's what really takes them down that road of committing the unforgivable sin. So what we're not talking about is someone who's never heard the gospel and, you know, he might say some little comment about the Holy Spirit or something and think that he's committed that sin. We're not talking about Christians. I know a lot of people. Matter of fact, this is one of the questions I get probably asked the most often through General Reformation blog and through emails on some of the work we've done there about this particular issue, people wondering if they've committed the unpardonable sin. And usually if they're wondering, that's assurance in and of itself that they haven't done it, because the people who commit this sin, they're not really worried about what Christ thinks. They are against Christ. They've hardened themselves against the Lord, and they are lashing out at him, not sitting here truly examining themselves, wondering if they've committed the sin or not. So that would be my explanation of it.
It's exactly what I said, right?
Yeah, I think so.
And just out of curiosity, what makes that sin so particularly wicked?
I mean, part of it is you're calling that which is good and holy evil. You are calling the Holy Spirit evil, and you denying that the Holy Spirit is God. And I don't know. Am I even in the ballpark there?
Yeah. Yeah. And here you have seen enough revelation to know that God has sent his precious son into this world. He sent his son to die and to be raised. You know that he exists in three persons, so you have Trinitarian knowledge, and you know that he sends his spirit into this world. You've tasted those things. You've experienced them. You've had the full experience, in one sense, of being around the gospel, which is the blood of Christ, which is more precious than anything in the universe. And you're turning around and you're saying to God, that is no good, that is evil, and I resist that. So what hope is left for you when you've really gotten to that point?
Yeah, I think that's good. You know, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, I think, is called unpardonable, and it's unforgivable because by its very definition, you cannot at the same time believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. You know, there are sins that we commit and sins that we do that aren't, and I'm not trying to decrease the seriousness of sin, but murder, by the nature of murder, does not, by definition, deny the salvation of Jesus, whereas blasphemy in the Holy Spirit would. It is saying that which the Spirit testifies to be true of Christ is not true. And so by its very definition, it's a rejection of Christ and the gospel, which I think is why it's the unpardonable sin.
And I find comfort in that. Just that, sin is bad, sin is evil, but as long as I continue to look to Christ for my salvation, and I trust that he has borne my sin, that anything that I have done is forgivable. Barring rejecting who he is and blaspheming the Holy Spirit, that everything else is forgivable. Now, again, I'm not an antinomian saying we should go out and sin, but I just find that really, really comforting.
Yeah. Yep. And this man in the cage, you know, as he's responding to Christian, like, what's wrong? Why can't you repent? Why can't you get out of this cage? And the man says, I've crucified him to myself afresh. I've despised his person. I've despised his righteousness. I've counted his blood an unholy thing I have done despite to the Spirit of grace. And so then he concludes, I've shut myself out of all God's promises. And, you know, the people who wonder if they've committed this sin, again, they're not people who have been unmoved by the gospel, who have not sensed the righteousness of the blood of Christ, who want often want assurance. And I think what happens is what they don't realize is Satan, when you're thinking you've committed that unpardonable sin, is Satan is deceiving you and tricking you and trying to cause you to despair that you've committed it. And so we have to offer a lot of hope. It's the people who just won't listen, who just don't care, who keep crucifying Christ again and again and again after having known better. That's where they're the ones that need to be really, really warned. And in all my years of ministry, and dealing with lots of people and lots of awful situations, there's been only one man that I felt like I really had to warn against this, because he just kept going back to his sin and began to say more and more things against God, against his salvation, against his son. So it's not in terms of personal ministry, it's not something you would be bringing up all the time to people, but certainly as we preach and as you preach through different passages of Scripture, as we've already shown you in the Gospels, Hebrews, 1 John has a reference to this sin, you do have to speak to it on occasion.
Right. I think that's a good point. It's not a regular part of the ministry. I remember one of my professors, we were dealing with that text, where is it in 1 John? Pray for all except for those who have committed the sin that leads unto death. Mm-hmm. Which I think is a reference to this. And my professor said, after 40 years of pastoral experience, I have never met a person that I'm comfortable saying this about, even though it is acknowledged that it happens. So I don't want to be trite. I just want to, as we think about Bunyan, Barry, you said that those who are Christians won't, those who have actually committed this sin won't worry about it. The ones who should be worried about it don't worry about it, and the ones who don't need to worry about it sometimes worry about it. That's the reality as we deal with pastors. What, just out of complete curiosity, do you find it striking that the man in the iron cage is really struggling with this? Which is why I think some people wonder if he is a Christian who's struggling with despair, because the way he words this and the way Bunyan portrays him, he's really bothered by this fact that he can't attain repentance.
Yeah. And that's kind of where I was trying to get my head around it as well, where I was not quite as quick to put him in the unpardonable sin categories. He's struggling with this. He's not jaded. He's not calloused. He is a little bit jaded, a little bit callous, but he's not so much so that he's not striving for repentance. And the fact that he's saying like, I'm asking and it's not coming, that strikes me more as someone who's just really struggling with their faith. And, but again, like I said, I'm not as familiar with the rest of the passage. It sure would be nice if Bunyan told us if the guy got out of the cage or not.
Well, I don't think he did. And I think this is part of it being an allegory, is obviously a person in this situation really wouldn't be responding in these ways. As we get to the end of this part of Bunyan's story, the interpreter tells Christian, "Let this man's misery be remembered by thee and be an everlasting caution to thee." So this is where we can go, and if we're not paying heed to the cautions and the warnings, the legitimate warnings that God gives us in Scripture, to not harden our hearts and not to despise the blood of Christ. But it is a matter of interpretation. But that's the way at least I've always understood it.
So one of the things in closing today, just maybe in a couple seconds here, the interpreter tells Christian, basically, keep this image in your mind and be warned. I don't want to end on a necessarily negative note, but it is a passage of warning, and so are the warnings that Scripture give us. How would you caution Christians to view this? What warning should we walk away with a scene like this or these passages we've been discussing?
Well, in a sense, it's like you see a warning driving down the road, a warning bridge out ahead, then you should turn around from it. And Christians need to be called to repentance. So if someone in the church is starting to wander away, not coming to worship anymore, or not paying due heed to the word of God, or neglecting the sacraments of the church, then we need to warn them. This isn't the path that you've been called to follow. And if you keep following that path, what is that revealing about the true state of your heart? And so we need to be warning them. It's the drunken fool that ignores the warnings and just plunges over the edge, the guy who really didn't have grace in his heart in the first place. If there's grace in someone's heart, then they're going to hear these warnings, and as Aaron was alluding to earlier, or they're going to respond to them and realize that by warning us, what God is really doing is once again offering out to us the gospel of Christ. And unlike what the man in the iron cage was saying, God is so merciful. And when we repent, he receives us back, and he forgives again and again and again. So it's a call to really turn to the Lord, seek him truly and faithfully.
Yeah. So from my, I'm gonna take the alternate interpretation of this passage for a moment. Just that this guy is someone struggling with his faith, but I'm gonna piggyback it back to the interpretation that you're going with, Barry, and that the guy's in a cage. I don't think it tells us how he got there, but either way, would you guys agree that this guy put himself in the cage?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, yeah.
So regardless of whether we're talking about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, or regardless of whether we're telling someone or talking about someone who's like really struggling with their faith and is deeply in despair, that you're putting yourself in this cage, and you need to guard your heart. And I think that should be the warning, and seek after the things of the Lord, and not walk away from them or you know, deny yourself of them.
Well, thanks, you guys. It's a sobering topic, but a good one for us to reflect upon. So thank you for discussing. But that will bring us to the end of this episode of 3GT. Be sure to head over to our homepage at 3gt.fm and subscribe to us on iTunes. Thanks for tuning in.